morning to introduce our superintendent for the PAOC in Saskatchewan, Pastor Paul Israelson. So good morning, sir, and welcome to Family Church.
Well, it's great to be with you today. And so you don't have your regular Pastor Paul here, so you have a substitute Pastor Paul, so it's just carry on. So, well, it is great to be here. My wife and my youngest daughter are here with me. I do actually have a picture of our crew here. Oops, I guess we got to hit the switcher button for me. So, there we go. Okay, so it was Jersey Day at the neighborhood church the other day in Saskatoon. And so that's us all in jerseys. You can see we don't always agree. We love each other. We don't always agree. But on the boy at the Flames jersey, it's our oldest. It's Noah. He's 21. He is in, he just finished 4 years at Horizon College and Seminary. So he's got his BA in pastoral leadership and is now he's been working at the neighborhood church, helping in children's ministry there. Janae, who's here with us, is our youngest, and she's finishing up grade 9. Of course, I'm in the middle there. Our daughter next to me with that horrible, Winnipeg Jets jersey. You know, I just say, my daughter Cherish is 19. Now, she did not care a lick about hockey until a boy came into her life. It just shows the you know, it really matters, you know, young people, it really matters what kind of a person you're going to, you know, allow into your life. And, okay, we won't get into relational counseling today, but our son Matthew is in my Blue Jays jersey. He's not really that big a sports buff, but he was willing to wear my Blue Jays stuff that day. So he is visiting a friend in Swift Current today, so he came sort of part of the way with us, and, of course, Tammy there. And today is our 24th anniversary. So I bought her that nice sports car out front. Actually, I didn't. It's a rental. So anybody sees that car out there, it's like, ooh, who's driving that? It's totally a rental, but it was really fun. The guy's like, you want to take the Toyota Camry or the Dodge Charger? Let me think about that for... you know, it's okay. At some moments, it's just okay. It's just, you got to have fun on your 24th. So so that's been a lot of fun. Just a little bit about me. So I've been superintendent now for 3 years. We were pastoring in Swift Current before that. I was there for about 8 years, roughly. And then before that, I was in Regina. I was the worship ministry's pastor, youth pastor, young adults pastor, families ministry. It was just kind of just changed hats all the way along. We had different hats along the way. But we served there in Regina for about 10 years. And before that, originally, well, a couple years at Briarcrest Seminary, but originally came out of Alberta. Farm kid in a little town called Amisk, Alberta. Anyone know where that is? Yeah. Oh, we got one. All right. A few. But Amisk, Alberta, it's on Highway 13, south of Wainwright, Alberta, just along the way from Provost. Anything ringing a bell? All right. So kind of along the way there. And farm kid, third of four kids, grew up on the farm. And you know, just because I'm going to be talking a little bit about ministry here in a bit, but you know, just felt the call of God at a young age that I felt God was leading me to serve Him in some variety, which was spoken about a little further with my grandfather. He said, "Paul, don't touch the bottom of the mic." God's called you to be a pastor someday. And I said, no way, Grandpa. I'm going to be a farmer like you and my father before me, right? And but I just kind of continued to feel that tug of just God had something for me. And so Dad eventually asked me, so do you want the farm or not? And I said, Dad, I think God's called me to ministry. So he said, okay, I'm going to sell it. So he sold the farm. We no longer have the farm in that area. Dad moved out to BC at the time. And so at second year of Bible school, I finished my second year of Bible school. I was suddenly homeless because I had no home in the farm to go back to for the summer as normal. But just continuing to pursue the call of God in our life, and took 4 years of Bible school, and you heard some of the ministry resume. So currently we work out of this building here, out of the New Horizon College and Seminary building. So if you're in Saskatoon, up in the northeast corner area, just off Attridge Drive, you can find us. We're enjoying the new digs. Horizon, there's so many good things to say that Horizon's providing. So even if you can't live in Saskatoon and take Bible school, they've got it all teched out for all the rooms are mic'd and cameras and so forth. And so you can take a class from the comfort of your couch if you really want. You can audit it, or you can take it for credit. And so lots of options there. Horizon.edu is their website. And so just encourage you to check out those options there. Grow, whether you just want to grow personally in your knowledge and so forth, or if you want to look at vocational ministry, which we'll kind of talk a little bit here today. Of course, there's Bible school, but there's also the seminary. And my wife is actually taking seminary classes. She's working at RBC, but taking seminary classes as well, and growing in her way, in her knowledge. They've got a women's cohort that they're doing, that she's been somewhat a part of that one, and somewhat taken a few extras beyond that. So it's some really neat things. The seminary just was accredited with an accreditation body called ATS, Associated Theological Schools. And so it's just really, really exciting to see our seminary get that accreditation, and just really excited to see the growth that's been happening in the seminary. It's probably the fastest growing part of the school. So mature students or mature, often, they'll say, well, if you're plus 30 some, maybe you'll just, you can probably just skip a Bible school and just go right to the seminary. It's really fun. So, and again, most of them are modular based for the seminary, but some of them, they've worked out some weekends and so forth for some of the classes. So check it out, take a look at it. Just want to... it's just really, again, good to be here. I was here a few years ago just visiting. Tammy and I were coming through and just kind of popped in for a Sunday. And then we had our district retreat in 2019 and took some of our pastors to go check out the infamous toy store. And, my claim to fame around most of Saskatchewan is that I'm related to Bob and Kara, because my wife and Bob are cousins. So... So their moms are sisters. So that's my claim to frame. Yeah, I just kind of say, well, this toy store in Maple Creek, they're like, that one? Yeah, I got an in there. So I can't say they give me a deal, but I got an in there. So anyway, so it's exciting to be here and to be able to share God's word with you in this leisurely 3-hour message. So, okay, just kidding. But praise God. Let's pray together as we dive into the word. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that changes our lives. Lord, your word that speaks life, your word that gives us hope, your word that encourages us in both our personal faith and in how we can impact the lives of others. And so I pray, God, that you would anoint your word, anoint my speaking today. God, that you would have your hand upon each of us, Lord, that your word would speak directly to us in some fashion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I've titled the message, as you can see, Changing the Narrative. Changing the Narrative. And I want to talk, as mentioned, about the calling of God and about God's intention and plan for our lives. And in doing so, I don't know if any of you remember a band back in the day called FFH. It was, what is it for? Far From Home is what kind of stood for, but I only really kind of knew them as FFH. And they put out a few albums and so forth. But there's this one album that always jumped out at me. It was a song called Daniel. And in this song, the chorus is, I want to be like Daniel in the lion's den, waiting for God's love to save him. I want to be. Anybody ever wanted that? Just wanted to be in that lion's den? Has that been like a lyric that's just been resonating in your heart? God, would you just place me in the lion's den waiting for your... You know, I can't honestly say that I've really wanted that. Or maybe the second part is like, I want to be like Moses when he raised his hand and all the wind and seas obeyed him. You know, so great. The Egyptian army is bearing down on you. You don't know what to do. And you want to be Moses in that moment. And nobody signs up for this, right? But we do read those stories, don't we? We do read these stories of Daniel and of Moses and think, wow, what would it have been like to have been used like they were used? These heroes in Scripture that we look at and we say, wow, if only God would use me like that. You know, maybe God could use me to call down fire from heaven like Elijah, or maybe to see Goliath fall. Wow, that would be something. Or to feed a multitude with a few loaves and small fish. Hebrews 11 is a whole chapter dedicated to what we call the heroes of the faith who saw God's power at work or were themselves used by God in powerful ways. And wow, to be like them would really be something. I don't know, what spiritual hero of the Bible do you admire the most? And say, man, I'd really like to be like Joseph. I'd really like to be, maybe like Gideon or the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we kind of put these people up on a pedestal, and we kind of forget the humanity of what they struggled with. You know, if we were in that moment, though, if we were in that narrative, if we were in that story, what story would our lives tell? If that was us, if we were one of these heroes of the faith, used mightily of God, well, here's the problem. You know, do we really feel like God could use us in that way? A lot of times it's actually quite opposite. I remember a few years ago, God posed a question for me. I remember driving on the edge of Swift Current, going along there, thinking about the 12 spies that wandered into Canaan. And of course, they explore the land, and they come back and bring a report, and we know the story. Many of you would know the story that of the 12 spies, 10 bring back a very concerning report. There's giants in the land. Land's great, fruit's great, everything's wonderful, except for this one problem. These giants are in our way, and we're not strong enough. And the other two were saying, whoa, guys, you don't understand. If God's with us, we can take that land, right? You know, this is kind of the story. And God asked me, I think, in that moment and said, Paul, which one would you be? Would you be one of the 10 or one of the two? Now, I want to say I'd be one of the two. Oh, yeah. I'd be Joshua or Caleb saying, yeah, let's take the land. God's for us. But if I'm honest with myself, I think more often than not, I think I wind up being one of the 10. But we don't live in the biblical narrative today. We live in 2022. And so the question I have for you, friends, today is, what is the narrative of your life? What will be your story? Now, some of you might say, well, please don't ask me that. I was having a really good morning until you asked me that question. Now, why would we struggle with that? Why would that question bother us? Because if we're honest about it, we don't like that question because we struggle with something that is similar to every one of us, and that word is fear. That word is fear. See, on the one hand, it's really exciting for us to think about being used by God in some way, but it's also terrifying, absolutely terrifying. I can't do that. God, you want me to do what? You want me to talk to my neighbor about you? I can't possibly do that. I don't have the skill set. I didn't go to Bible school. We start giving God our resume in those moments, don't we? God, you see here, I nowhere in here does it say crowd evangelist. Nowhere in here does it say gifted in that particular thing that you're asking of me to do. I don't have the skill set. What if I make a mistake? Anyone ever asked that question? Well, I want to tell you, friends, today, if you have ever felt that God can't possibly use you, you are in very good company. Moses. Moses. Hey, Moses, I've seen the, and let's go to that. Actually, I'm going to back up one real quick. So good call. Have you reading my sermon notes? Moses, I've seen the people, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and bring them to a land that's of good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses is thinking, yes, Lord, I'm naming it and claiming it. I'm believing that today. That sounds wonderful. That you know, I'm just going to celebrate in that moment. And God says, oh, by the way, I'm sending you. Can you imagine Moses' disposition changing in that moment of saying, you know, I'm going to celebrate the promises of God, but suddenly I'm now terrified about what God is now asking of me. And so what does he do? All these things. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? You know, or what if they don't believe me or listen to me? Or, you know, well, God, you see, I've never been eloquent in speech. I'm slow of speech, actually. My tongue gets stuck in my mouth. You know, can you just imagine Moses giving all these excuses to God that day? And then finally saying, God, just send someone else. Just send someone else. Or perhaps Gideon. Gideon's hiding in them, you know, in a wine press from the Midianites, grinding grain in a wine press, hiding out just to lay low and not be discovered. And the Midianites had oppressed the people of Israel, and so God says, "Hey, going to rescue the people." And so an angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "I think you got the wrong address." Mighty who? Well, you know, if God's with us, why is all this bad stuff happening? And what does God say to? There we go. What does God say to? You know, to Gideon, he says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And Gideon again gives an excuse. "Pardon me, my Lord, but how can I save Israel? Haven't you seen my resume? The weakest clan." Least in my family. Well, these are just two. These are just two. There's no, there isn't anybody else in the Bible that ever felt that way, right? Oh, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, hey, I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Oh, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak, and I'm too young. Or how about Saul, Israel's first king? Saul, I'm going to have you to be king of all of Israel. And he's like, well, you know, but Lord, am I not a Benjamite? I'm the smallest tribe of Israel. Not my clan is the least of the clans of all the tribe of Benjamin. He took a chapter out of Gideon's story. But that's all Old Testament. It all changes in the New Testament. Everyone's confident in the New Testament all the time. Hey, Jesus, it's really late. There's a crowd here. They look kind of hungry. Even one of those guys was kind of looking at me, licking his lips. I'm kind of concerned he's going to, you know, think of me as supper here. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And he said to him, "Well, that would take more than half a year's wages. And Jesus, if you've seen my wallet, you know that I don't have that. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" All these excuses again and again and again as to why God can't possibly use me. You are in good company. You're not alone. But here's the thing. You're also not alone for another reason, because each time God calls people and objections are raised, what does God do? He says, "I will be with you." Moses, "I'm going to be with you." Gideon, "I will be with you. You're going to strike down the Midianites. Jeremiah, don't be afraid of them. I am with you, and you will and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Even Saul was affirmed. Has not the Lord anointed you to rule over his inheritance? I'm with you, Saul. And the disciples feeding the 5,000, well, how much more with you can we get? Jesus is right there. So what about us? Well, we again, as I said, we give our resume. We say, God, you don't understand. There's something even more special about me than anybody else in all history. You can use them with all of their glorious failings and faults, but me, Lord, there's something so uniquely special about me that, God, you can't possibly use me. Have we ever thought that way? We don't think that way. But don't our actions kind of speak to that? See, we look at the story of God using other people, and we marvel at God's grace in their lives, but somehow we think ourselves so unique, so different, so gloriously special, that God can't possibly use me. So as I mentioned, I grew up on a farm. I was third of four kids. I was... A couple of significant things happened in my life as a kid. One, my parents divorced when I was about 8 years old, and my mom, she moved to Edmonton. My younger sister went with her. My dad and stayed on the farm, of course, and my brother and I and my older sister stayed on the farm with him. And so, you know, a divided family and lots of insecurities come out of that. Lots of struggles that do come, but that wasn't probably the thing that I struggled with the most in my life, though. Was a fear of sickness. I would find out if a friend had a stomach flu, I was deathly afraid of throwing up, deathly afraid of getting sick. And so if a friend was sick, I'd just kind of be like sleeping in the bathroom for the next week on the floor with my pillow next to the toilet. That's sanitary. Just in case I got sick in the night. Or a pail in my bedroom was an often common occurrence. Just in case. Just in case. So afraid. Why? I wouldn't go to friends' places. I wouldn't go to Bible camp. I struggle with going to school on a Monday morning more than the average normal kid struggles. They're, you know, Dad, I'm too sick to go to school. Well, that was kind of my absolute paranoia. Anxiety, fear marked my life to such a degree. You know, flying anywhere. Now I'm flying a lot of places. Oh my word. Struggling with it, just struggling with that anxiety and that phobia. Didn't understand why. Didn't understand, you know, what was going on, but here I followed God into the calling to go to Bible school, and I mean, for me to leave home and move 5 hours away was really a significant challenge. But I go to Bible school, and I'm there in my first year, and I'm kind of, you know, God's been gracious. I've been doing okay and everything. But one night, there was a guest speaker, and some of you might know of Anita Pierce, and she came, and she spoke to our Bible school that night. I don't know any idea what she spoke about that night. I've told her this. I didn't remember your message, Anita, but I remember what God did. And I'm there, and we're in worship and prayer after the service, and Anita's ministering. She says, I think God wants to touch some people tonight. If you have a heart problem, I think God wants to heal you. And somebody goes up, and they're getting prayed for. And I thought, wow, that's cool. And then she says, is anyone here with a back problem? I think God wants to heal you tonight. And somebody goes up, and they're being prayed for. And I began to get a little jealous. Man, I wish I had a problem. But I don't, you know. I don't have a problem. And then she said, is there anyone here that was 4 to 6 years old and you were in a car accident and you've been struggling with fear ever since? I was 5 years old. My dad ran into the back of a semi-truck on a slowy, slushy road. Massive concussion from the impact that gave me. I remember being in the hospital. I always remembered the accident. I always remembered little moments there, and even memories that weren't even true. Hallucinations, you know, being the car teetering on a cliff kind of things in my memory. But in this moment, I remembered something. I remembered something that I had totally forgotten. I remember being in a hospital bed in the barred kind of a cage on the side. They'd lifted the cage bar, the bed side rails up. And I remember being alone in the dark, seeing the outline of light around from the hallway door, and being sick because of the concussion. And Holy Spirit said, this is where this entered into your life. Through the years, God has worked in me to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to walk in freedom from anxiety and fear. Doesn't mean I don't still struggle with it, but that's in my quote-unquote resume. God, you can't possibly use me because how do I leave home? How do I go and do that? How can I possibly, one of the things that kind of came up for me when I was offered the position of superintendent was I'm going to have to fly regularly to Ontario for meetings. Isn't it weird how our minds work? Out of all the things of the calling of God in a moment, you're worried about flying. There's many times that we kind of forget that we're in good company, that God chooses weakness. I'll share a scripture on that here in a little bit. The second thing I just think it's important for us to realize in the calling of God is this. God never asks you for what you don't have. Let me say that again. God never asks you for what you don't have. Now, this is important because we often operate on the idea that God is going to ask us for more than we have or can give. So what does he say to Moses in this moment? Moses, I'm going to send you. You're going to rescue the people out of captivity. And Moses says, I can't possibly do that. God says, what's in your hand? Well, it's just a staff. Yeah, throw it down. God never asked Moses for what he didn't have. He said, what is in your hand? Throw it down, see my wonders. Gideon, go in the strength that you have. And then God takes that strength and he does some mathematics. Okay, I'll go in the strength I have. 30,000 people. Okay, we can make a dent with 30,000 people. God says, yeah, let me just have a moment. Take these guys down to, actually just ask them, anybody afraid and want to go home? Yeah, 10,000 guys put up their hand. All right, bye. 20,000, okay, God, that hurt. All right, 20,000, not as good as 30, but all right, we'll go with it. God says, not yet. Let's go down to the water. Let's have you guys take a drink. Anybody that's cupping their hand to their mouth, those guys you keep. The other ones you can let go. Okay. How many was that? 300. Okay, I went from 30,000 to 300, God. This is not funny anymore. But God uses it. Jeremiah. Well, I'm too young, God. I can't possibly. Jeremiah, just stand and speak. I put my words in your mouth. Or the disciples. God, we can't feed that many people. And so what does Jesus say? What do you have? What do you have? We tend to despise our weaknesses. My clicker is... Oh, there we go. I did have a slide on that too, but my clicker is failing me today. We tend to despise our weaknesses. We cringe at our lack. We say, God, what I have is not enough, but it's these very things that make us useful to God. Because he says later on, and again, I'm not having this thing work. Can you just punch the next arrow over for me? He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many were of wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose. Now notice how many times this happens. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Friends, it is our weaknesses that causes us to be so reliant on Jesus that when he calls us to serve him, it is God's strength in us that reveals God's glory. God wants to show himself strong in you. God shows up when we are not enough, and that is all the time. There's never a moment where we say, God, I don't need you anymore. I got this covered. If that's the case, we're in trouble. Which brings us into this other thing, is that our little in the hands of Jesus is more than enough. That's not the one I wanted, but beware of the sabotage. Beware of the sabotage. If you want to follow God, you need to beware of some sabotage. And the sabotage comes in two ways. There's both the internal and the external. You see, the sabotage is traps and resistance that comes when we make ourselves available for God to use us. When we say yes to God, guess what? Not everything is like rainbows and butterflies. It's not like when you say in that moment, you know, God, I'm going to surrender my life to you and I'm going to follow you. And all of a sudden the sky parts and there's this heavenly aura. Oh, you know, and it's like, you know, and everybody starts like a Broadway musical. It doesn't happen. Sometimes those moments of surrender are the most painful moments of our lives. When I was homeless, as I mentioned, after 2 years of Bible school, I found myself working at a Bible camp out in the Okanagan. And Falkland, I think it was Falkland. And I was out there, and I call it affectionately my summer of hell. Because I had been 2 years of Bible school with a head full of knowledge and yet a heart that was far from Jesus. And I was ready to walk away from it all. I was ready to just give up, quit, call it a day, go off and buy a pack of beer and get drunk out of my mind because I'd never done that before. You know why? Because I was afraid of throwing up. Who says God doesn't use the junk in your life to protect you? And there I am walking one day out in amidst the mountains and the trees and the beauty of nature, and I felt just so far from God. And I said, God, I don't know where you are. And God spoke to me in that moment, said, Paul, if I never blessed you with anything, if I never gave you the thing that you wanted most, if it was just me, would I be enough for you? Can I tell you I hated that question? Because I wanted what I wanted. I wanted the thing that I felt that I was missing in my life more than anything. And I thought, you know, God, you know, what do you do with that question? And in this moment, I said, okay, God, I surrender. Okay, God, if it's just you, you're enough for me. It was a moment of absolute surrender, and I can tell you there was no worship team mood music. There was no moment where the skies parted and the aura came down. In fact, I didn't feel any different, but everything had changed even though I didn't feel any different. Because I made my choice, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. But when we say yes to God, not everything necessarily goes wonderful. One of the areas that we struggle with is external sabotage. We might call this friendly fire. There are people who, upon walking in obedience to God's call, face opposition from sources they don't expect, and sometimes it can kill or derail the joy of serving Jesus. And one of those examples is David's brother. David is showing up on the scene, right? David and Goliath, the story there, and he's supposed to go and visit his brothers and see how the fighting is going against the Philistines, which they've been locked in a standoff for 40 days. And David shows up, and he's trying to figure out what's going on here, and he had no expectations that day to be fighting a giant. He was bringing cheese to his brothers. But he finds out what's going on, and he finds out there's a reward for those who could take down Goliath, and David must have had some sort of look in his eyes when he heard about this reward, and his brother thinks, I see what's looking in your eyes here right now, and I'm going to put a stop to it right now. And he says, his oldest brother says to him, you know, why have you come down here, you little runt? Okay, I added that part. That's in the Paul translation. And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are, how wicked your heart is. You only came down to watch the battle. Talk about something that's just going to tear your guts out. Your brother just says, you know, questions your absolute motivations in a moment. External sabotage can rob us of the joy of serving Jesus. Or Gideon, take his story, of course, where after the great victory with 300 men and the other Israelites who suddenly showed up, they begin to say, why have you treated us like this? You guys are glory hogs, aren't you? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they challenged him vigorously. They just basically popped his balloon that day. I want to tell you, friends, that when you say yes to Jesus, not everyone's going to celebrate your faith and your boldness. And you need to be prepared for that. You say yes to Jesus, not everyone's going to say yes with you. That's the external. What about the internal? Well, the internal, good example for that is Saul. We always know, we know Saul didn't want to be king. And then they made him king, and then he's pretty insecure as a king, but he gets a victory under his belt, and what happens? He goes off and he has a little bit of a moment of self-celebration. Samuel, he hears where Saul's gone, goes to meet with Saul, is told Saul's gone to Carmel, where he set up a monument in his own honor. I guess, God, you did choose the right guy. Good on you, God. You ever felt that way? You know, I am the man or the woman. So friends, how do we counter this? So again, we recognize again that we're in good company. We've given God our resume, and God says, yeah, I see all the weaknesses, I see all the problems, I see all the faults and the failings, but I still choose you, and I still call you. I choose you because of what you simply have, what I've already given you. I want you to get back to me. And we recognize the calling of God, and we recognize the dangers of sabotage, but how do we walk forward in that call? By living for an audience of one. By living for an audience of one. Friends, this is not a mantra of be true to yourself. We hear that a lot today. I'm just going to live my own truth. I'm just going to live my truth. I just want to be true to myself. That is bunk. That's not what I'm asking for today. It's not about doing what makes you happy. It's about choosing and finding joy in pleasing the one who called you. It's about living for an audience of one. Matthew 25, we know the story of the talents, the bags of gold, of a master who's going away on a trip, and he entrusts his wealth to three servants, and he gives one bag of gold to one of his servants, and to another he gives two, and another one bag, each according to their ability. Important. And he goes on his journey, and the man who received five bags of gold went at once, put the money to work, gained five more, and the two gained two more. The one who received one, we know the story, went off, dug a hole, thought, I can't risk it. I don't know, I'm going to blow it. Master's going to come back, and I'll be like, yeah. So I kind of invested everything in Blockbuster. Anyone seen a Blockbuster recently? And it was a bad call. I should have invested in Netflix, but I invested in Blockbuster, and I lost it all. He didn't want to take the risk, and he digs a hole, and he puts it in the ground, and of course, we know what happens. The master returns for an accounting, and two of them had doubled their money, and the third, of course, said, here, just knock the dirt off of it. Kept it safe for you. The two who doubled their profits were invited to share, even before I say that, the two that doubled their profits weren't invited to a party to set up a monument in their own honor. They weren't invited to just go off and just live a good life on the town. They were invited to come and share in their master's happiness. They lived for the audience of one. Friends, I just want to ask today, and this is really why I've come here today, is simply to ask you, what is it that God has put in your life? Maybe it's the ability to bake. And I'm quite serious with that. I have a lady that bakes and blesses people. She's blessed me a few times. There's others that have a gift of music. Others that have a gift of visitation. Others that have, you know, the ability to encourage somebody, or gifted with wealth in some variety, or they're burdened to pray and intercede. But God's given you that gift. God's given you that ability. Maybe others here have a call of God toward vocational ministry. I can tell you right now, we need pastors. Elaine, my administrator, has been in my office for 25 years. She's never seen this many churches in need of a pastor at one given moment than we have currently. I have, in our province, we have about 60 churches with the PAOC. We're part of, it's good for you guys to know, you're part of a church family that's a little under 1,200 disciple-making communities, churches, and other ministries across our nation. You're one of 1,200. In Saskatchewan, you're but one of 60, and I have 15 churches looking for pastors. And so we have a lot of, now some are going through, you know, they're more of a transitional process and considerations and what have you. So not all are currently without a shepherd in them. Some have a transitional pastor that's helping them through the transition, helping them search for a pastor at this point. And, you know, one church is voting on somebody today. I'll be finding out later on if they're bringing somebody on. But I can tell you right now, we need workers of the harvest. We need people who have a calling to go into a community and say, this community needs a church. I have an empty building in Melville that says we just need somebody to go in there with a dream. Say, so we need to start something here. I don't know what you think when I ask you what God's put in your life. Are you quick to discount it? Are you fearful to use it? You feel inadequate to the challenge. Let me tell you, you're not alone in that. Do you give God all the reasons why he can't possibly use you? You know, sure, he can use Moses, he can use David, Gideon, Paul. But me? Friends, God has given you, according to your ability, what he's already given you. And all he asks is for you to give it back. All he asks is for you to use what he's given. What's in your hand? How many loaves do you have? Go in the strength that you have. What will be the narrative of your life? I used it for God's glory. Or I buried it in the dirt. I don't want to be that guy. And I don't know if I'm using it the best way I can. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to step in it. And I'm going to make, you know, I'm never going to necessarily do it perfectly, but God's grace is sufficient in my weakness, in my hour of need. So I'm going to invite you, I'm going to invite the worship team to, I'm not sure if you're coming back, or I didn't even ask if you guys come back normally, different churches, but you're welcome to come back and lead us in a closing song here in a moment. But I want to invite you to stand with me. And I just want to lead you in prayer here today. I think about when God's asked us to do something, there's many times in Scripture where we see a wrestling match. And you would be foolish probably not to wrestle it through. Because there's moments here where we have to say, okay, God, is this really you or is it me? So we have to discern that. And there's other times here where perhaps we're wrestling because we're afraid and we have to surrender something to Jesus. But today, as I pray for you, I just want to pray that God will give you clarity on that wrestling match. And that should you come to that place of saying, yes, Lord, that he will give you the grace and strength to walk through the sabotage that may come. The failings and the trippings that might happen along the way. And through it all, that he would be glorified, his strength glorified in your weakness. So Father, thank you for this church, this body. Thank you, God, for each person here. Lord, we are not here by accident. Lord, no one here is here because they, you know, just happen to take a wrong turn. Lord, we came here because you've placed us here. And Lord, in your plan and your purpose for our life, you've also given us wonderful gifts. You've sown into our lives. You've provided for us in some way. For some, it's financial. For others, it's gifts of encouragement. For others, it's to minister your word. To share Jesus with their neighbors, to bake, to bless, to pray. And Lord, we're not always the best sometimes at using what you've given us. Sometimes we struggle with fear, anxiety. Sometimes we struggle with apathy. And we raise all kinds of reasons why, Lord, maybe you picked the wrong person. But Lord, in this moment, we ask you to forgive us for those moments where we've been reticent to say yes to you because we can only see our capacity in it and we lose sight of yours. So Lord, may we begin to shift the narrative in our life to recognize that the little that is in that we place in your hands, Jesus, is more than enough. The little that we are placed into your hands is more than enough. Lord, I'm going to give you my little here today. And say, Jesus, would you use my little because in your hands it's more than enough. Lord, may I not sabotage that. May I not undermine it, God, but may I just entrust it to you, knowing, God, that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all I can ask or imagine. And so, God, we just ask you, Lord, to give us those opportunities again to use what you've given us for your glory and your purposes. God, you've chosen us. Lord, for some in this room, it may be a call to serve you vocationally, to commit to growing ourselves in our knowledge of your word and of ministry by taking biblical training, going to Bible school, seminary, of saying yes to you to pastor, to be a missional worker. Lord, I pray today that you would just release calling upon lives today. I think especially of the children and the youth of this church and of this community. God, would you raise up a generation of leaders, Lord God, in our nation? Would you raise up, Lord God, young men and women, Lord God, who would bow their knees to you and say, Jesus, I'm going to give back to you what you've already placed in me, God. I'm going to say yes to your call. I'm going to follow you, Lord God, into that role, into that work, Lord. Lord, you tell us to pray for workers of the harvest, and so we pray. And we ask, God, that you would stir hearts. Lord, I think of my calling as a young man. I remember being 8 years old saying, God, I want to do great things for you someday. Age is not an issue. My grandfather used of you mightily in his late 80s, believing, Lord, that you were going to continue to move and use him. He would testify to your goodness. Age is not a limiter for your hand to move. So, Lord, we give you our resume. In fact, we just place it totally before you and we say, God, you see it, the good and the bad, but use us. Have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.